I invite you to open your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I was reading this week about Winston and Clementine. You may have heard of them. That actually is a book which is the personal letters of the Churchills. It contains voluminous correspondence carried between the Prime Minister and his wife. They wrote letters to each other. Well, yes, certainly there were political and wartime duties that kept them apart. But even as they were back together in the same house, in different offices, they would still send correspondence to each other, write letters to each other. Well, the Bible is filled with letters that people have written to each other. And we conclude this morning the last letter that Paul would write, 2 Timothy. I want you to think about this as we think about this text of Scripture that Paul records for us to Timothy. If you were nearing the end of your life, you knew you didn't have much longer to live, who are the people that you would want to have around you? What are some of the things that you would want to have near you? Some of the possessions or objects. I want you to listen as I read this text of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I also was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Troemus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." As Paul faces the last days of his life, he closes this last epistle and last chapter by listing some people that are on his mind. People who've made up his life. People who've shared in his ministry. People who are crucial and vital to the success of the ministry. He lists about 13 different people in these verses. And we would refer to this today as the network of people. All of us have a network. We've got people we know. We've got people we would call upon in time of need. We've got people who would call upon us. And there's relationships that are existing here as Paul is nearing the end of his life. Some of the people he mentions very favorably. Some of them not so. But as he goes through the list, notice the first person he talks about in verse 9. Timothy, the that time present pastor of the church in Ephesus. He says to his faithful son Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." In other words, make every effort to get here as soon as you can. The phrase means be quick, be in a hurry, do this as fast and urgently as possible. Well, you might wonder, why was Paul pleading for Timothy to get there quickly? Well, first of all, he knew his death was near. He knew he wouldn't last very long. But secondly, even as we read in the text, winter is approaching. Sort of like us here, right? Winter's coming. Will it be a rough winter? Will it be an easy winter? We don't know. A lot of acorns on the ground, so we're not sure what that means. A lot of squirrels running around. I was driving down the road the other day, and there was a woman who actually, going 50 miles an hour on Lake Road, wanted a break for a squirrel. I said, woman, hit the squirrel. Do you really want me in the back of your car? I'm sorry, but honestly, you know, squirrels are cute, but please, not when traffic's coming. But winter's coming. So Paul says to Timothy, you know, when winter comes in this region of the world, the seas are too rough to travel. So come as fast as you can. I want you here. I need you here. Why was Timothy important to Paul? Well, you might remember the story. Timothy's mom was a Christian. Timothy's grandma was a Christian, but Timothy's dad wasn't. And God used Paul as a male figure in Timothy's life, not only to bring him to Christ, but also to mentor him in ministry. And so he considered him his dear son, even though he physically wasn't his son, spiritually was. So he wants him here. But we come to the second person mentioned in verse 2, and Paul almost, you could almost give these titles. He's talking about the most faithful person, and now he's talking about the most unfaithful person. It's Demas. Demas has deserted. Notice the words that he uses here. He says he has forsaken me. He has forsaken me. Demas was esteemed. If we were to just flip back to Colossians chapter 4 in your Bible and notice that Paul mentions Demas in Colossians 4 and verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He mentions them also in the book of Philemon, verse 24. Demas was a part of the staff in ministry. He was involved in serving Christ, and he left. He walked away from it. Now, we really don't know why he walked away. All we know is what Paul says here in verse 10, that he's loved this present world. We're reminded of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John said, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is not of the Father, and it's passing away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is that what affected Demas? Was Demas not able to control his eyes? Was Demas not able to control his ears? Was Demas not able to control his heart? Here's a man who was serving Christ and was involved in the ministry, mentioned numerous times in the Bible, and now he's walked away from the things of Christ. How sad is that? How disappointing, but how disheartening it is. Have you ever invested your time in someone and then they turned and just walked away? That's the ache that Paul has here. Notice what he says. He has forsaken me. He's forsaken me. The things of this world. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave of the sower and the seed? There were four types of soil. The seed is always good. But there was one seed that fell in a thorny place. And as Jesus took the disciples into the house and he explained to them the parable, he said that there is a seed that falls in a rocky soil. And when it springs up initially, all of a sudden the cares of this world choke out the seed and it doesn't bear any fruit. That was Demas. Demas was doing well for a while, but he didn't finish well. The things of this life consumed his heart, and he turned away from Christ. How sad. He then mentions Cretans has gone to Galatia. What's important about Galatia? Well, Galatia, the Galatian believers, came to know Christ through Paul's ministry. Paul had been involved in three missionary journeys, and Cretans was in every single journey. So Cretans is an active member of the part of the ministry team, and now at the end, he has gone back to help that church that was founded and established, and he now is going to do ministry there in Galatia. So Paul mentions him. And then he mentions Titus. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Now, I'm not sure if that's where those dogs get their name from. That might be a side note, but okay, we'll let that go. Didn't fly too well when John MacArthur tried to tell that joke either. So, but he goes to, as it says, Dalmatia. Titus is mentioned 13 times in the Bible. You know Titus is a person who was left in Crete. And in fact, Paul writes to him, and that's our next study. We finished the first and second Timothys, and now we go to Titus, the pastoral epistles. Paul left Titus in Crete to help churches find leaders and build their ministries. And so Titus is a very, very important person to the ministry. He's a builder, he's a leader, and he's going to guide the church. How grateful we are to have people. People are what make the ministry go. You can't have a ministry with one person. We need people. And Paul is mentioning these people, and Titus was a great man. He came alongside and he built up the believers. Well, then we come down to verse 11, and a lot of people misread verse 11 because Paul says right here, only Luke is with me. Is this is a disparaging comment about Luke? Before we talk about that, let's talk about who Luke is. You might know who Luke is. He wrote a gospel. Do you know that Luke wrote more than Matthew? Well, wait a second. You're saying Matthew has 28 chapters in it. You know that. And Luke has 24 chapters. So, Pastor, how in the world could Luke write more than Matthew? Well, go home this afternoon. There's nothing worth watching on TV. A couple of ridiculous football teams that are going to lose anyway. And count your verses. There are more verses in the Gospel of Luke than there are in the Gospel of Matthew. Luke wrote more than Matthew. And Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So God uses Luke, and we know from what Colossians 4:14 said, we read that earlier, Luke is a doctor. Now, can you think of any other person who would need a personal physician more than the Apostle Paul? Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 11? Let me just tell you what he experienced in 1 Corinthians 11. Beaten with rods, stoned with stones, whipped, shipwrecked, a thorn in the flesh, and suffered many other things. He needs a personal physician, and he's got one. Now, when he mentions that only Luke is with me, I believe we need to understand that he is not depreciating his value. He is simply saying that here I am, all by myself. My life is soon going to end, and there's only one person at my side. Have you ever been that one person to be near someone when they neared the end of their life? I've had that privilege a few times in ministry. I remember we had a member years ago who was in a nursing home, and I got to know the nurses really well there. And it was a Saturday night, and she called me and said, so-and-so is going to pass. And so I went, and I was with her as she died. No one else around. Paul says, I'm grateful for Luke. Everybody else is left. I don't hold it against them. I'm grateful for this one. Well, now we come to a great story, John Mark. You know the story. You've heard it before. If you haven't, let me clue you in on it. It starts in Acts 13. They're going out on a journey, Paul and all of his team, and John Mark is with him. He's a young man. We might even say he's a mama's boy. He loves his mama. In fact, he loves his mom and home cooking so much that he leaves Paul in the service of the work. He departs and goes back home. His mom had a big place because she housed the church. They didn't have buildings like we do. They met in houses, and her house was large enough. And so he went home to be with mom. We move ahead about 7 years. And Paul and Barnabas are about to go on a journey. And Barnabas, he's the encourager. Paul's pretty strong. And Barnabas says, I want to bring John Mark. Paul goes, no way, Jose. I mean, not actually that. He just said, absolutely not. It's over there in Acts 15. Paul says, you're not bringing that boy who left the ministry once. I'm not taking him. Well, Paul and Barnabas split company. And guess what happened? God blessed both their works. God blessed all that they did. Well, now we move ahead 12 years from that point. We're 12 years gone. Paul is near the end of his life, and look at what he says. What happened to John Mark? John Mark had failed early in his life, but he'd come to be restored and served in such a way that he built a reputation that Paul even says, bring him because he's useful to me. Let me encourage you. Have you ever failed at something? Have you ever disappointed someone? You don't have to sit on the sidelines. That's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to be defeated and discouraged and think you've blown it once, you can't do anything for God. No, John Mark is a great illustration. Get back in the game. Become useful for the Lord. You can do that. And that's what John Mark does. Many years have passed, and he becomes profitable. Verse 12 tells us about Tychicus. He goes to Ephesus, and he's got a very interesting job there, because as he sends him to Ephesus, he is being sent to do something. And along with the one who is sent to do something, we have Carpus in verse 13 who is left. So we have one who faithfully goes and another who faithfully stays. You know, there are all different ways to serve. Everybody doesn't have to serve the same way. That's the glory of the body of Christ. God has made you who you are. Let His Spirit mold in you the person that Christ wants you to be and serve in the manner that is consistent to who you are. I'm not going to be Billy Graham. I'm not going to be Joel Osteen. Thank God for that. Sorry. I'm going to be who God wants me to be. If you have a problem with that, have me over for coffee and I'll tell you some stories. But nevertheless, look at this Carpus fella. He's left, and Carpus is left with a great responsibility because he's taking care of Paul's possessions. Paul left some things with Carpus. Has anybody ever left you with something? Not taken it from you, but left you with a responsibility. Well, look at what he has. He has a cloak, and he has some books, and he has the parchments, especially the parchments. Let's look at this. First of all, why would Paul want this cloak? This blanket-like object that you would put over your head and it would go down around you and keep you warm. Why, folks? What's approaching? Winter. Where is Paul? He's in a maritime prison. There's water that's flowing underneath the prison. He can look through the holes in the floor and he can see the water flowing through. It's going to be a very, very cold winter. He can cuddle around himself. This is probably like the modern-day Huggy. In fact, this was probably better than a Huggy because it had so much weight to it that he could just create a pillow out of it and a blanket all in one. Now, why didn't he take it with him to Rome? Because he went there in the summertime. You don't need that in the summertime. So he leaves it with Carpus. He's trusting Carpus to take care of the cloak. Also, notice what he wants him to bring. The books and especially the parchments. The parchments are probably the scrolls. The books would have been written upon animal skin, but the parchments are the scrolls, which are probably the Old Testament. We learn something really cool in verse 13. Paul is nearing the end of his life, but he's still learning. Paul wants to continue to read. Paul wants to continue to be open to the things God wants to teach him. Oh, I say this every once in a while, and some of you are going to go, oh, the pastor's on it again. We have a glorious church library. When was the last time you were in there to take out a book to read? Yes, you're supposed to read your Bible, but if we did a poll, men, we fail. Because the women read 10 times more than we do as men. So why don't you challenge yourself, get a book, yes, read your Bible, but take Paul's instruction here. There are extra things that we need to read to help us grow. Have you ever read Knowing God by J.I. Packer? Parents, have you ever read Dare to Discipline? I mean, there's so many great resources. Paul is a good encouragement to us to get the books that we need to keep growing spiritually as we approach the end of our life. Well, now we come to this character, Alexander. Alexander is a pretty popular name at that time, so we're really not sure who he's referring to. We saw an Alexander back in chapter 1, verse 20. You might remember that message. We talked about that Alexander. He was a leader in the church who was an apostate. We don't want any apostates at Whiting Bible Church. We want people who teach the Word of God accurately and don't lead people astray. Apostasy is a bad thing, and Alexander, the particular one that Paul referred to back in chapter 1, was a bad guy. We're not sure if this is the one. We don't think it is. Then we come over to the book of Acts chapter 19, and there's another Alexander there. You might remember what was going on in Acts 19. People are making money off the concept of Diana being a goddess. And they build these little statues and they sell them. And there's a guy who gets saved and he's not going to sell the statues anymore. So his salvation affected the economy of the community. People got mad at Paul for leading someone to Christ. It was sort of like a phone call I got years ago from some ridiculous, I don't know how they got my phone number. Girl answers, calls the girl, she's on the phone, and she wants to sell me a video of Girls Gone Wild. Now, I've never seen Girls Gone Wild, but I got a pretty good idea what it is. So I said to her, excuse me, can I ask you a question? Why are you doing this? Well, I'm a single mother, and I have to make money for my child. I said, the Lord doesn't want you to do it. I just said that. The Lord. She says, well, you know what? I am a Christian. I said, dear, if you're a Christian, God loves you, and he will provide for you another means. You don't have to sell this smut. I pray with her and just encourage her to quit that job. Just get out of that. Well, this Alexander is a coppersmith. We don't know if he's involved in making idols and selling them. All we know is what Paul says, and look at what he says. He says in verse 15 that he has done me much harm. He's done me much harm in verse 14, and in verse 15 he says, for he has greatly resisted our words. You see, there are people who will come to church and they'll disagree with what they hear, and then they'll walk out, and you'll never see them again. This fella stayed and continued to resist and was an opposition to the ministry. And notice what Paul says about him. May the Lord repay him. What an amazing prophetic statement. May the Lord repay him. You see, Paul did not feel that he needed to attack his own enemies. There's a great principle in these two verses, and I want you to get this principle. Grace does not carry bitterness toward those who are against us. Grace doesn't carry bitterness. Paul doesn't have any bitterness. He says, the Lord deal with him. Vengeance is the Lord. Let the Lord take care of this guy. He leaves the retribution with God. And then he gives a personal testimony. You know, Paul had to appear before many different leaders. And he's appearing, and he says in verse 16 that at my first defense, at my first council where I gave my defense, no one stood with me, all forsook me. And he's not bitter about it. He says, may it not be charged against them. Kind of reminds you of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. You know, Paul's not holding it against him. Maybe Paul's real reasoning, you know, they had something else to do. They didn't want to be here. He's not upset about it. But listen to his testimony, verses 17 and 18. It's a beautiful testimony. But the Lord, and the contrast is huge, stood with me and strengthened me. I want you to get this point. What Paul is saying here is in my hour of need, when I had no one with me, God infused me with power. Notice verse 17. That's what it means to be strengthened. He infused me with power so that I might speak the message so that Gentiles would hear. You see, you might be sitting there reading your Bible at home, praying, saying, Lord, I need your power within me. It's not going to happen then. It's when you're faced with an opportunity to speak. It's when you have to give an answer to a person who asks you the reason of the hope that is within you. It is then that God's Spirit will infuse you to be able to speak. There's no speaking when you're sitting in your prayer closet. The power to testify is at the moment of need. And God met Paul at that moment of need. And he delivered him, notice, also out of the mouth of the lion. A lot of debate about who that is. Was Paul thrown to the lions in Rome? We have no record of him ever being thrown to the lions in Rome. So that's not what he's talking about here. He's probably referring to what Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 5:8. Watch out, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. The Lord took care of Paul. Who else did the Lord take care of from the attack of Satan? Jesus. And here the Lord delivers Paul in the same way. And the Lord will deliver me, verse 18, from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Notice the confidence and assurance that Paul has in God's protective care. Well, he closes with the last group of people that he mentions here. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus. Before that is really Priscilla and Aquila. It's just a way in which they wrote it differently. The household of Onesiphorus. We've met all those people before. We see them in the Bible. Aquila and Priscilla had a great ministry. As a husband and wife, you are a husband and wife today, you can serve as a team. And then there are individuals who are mentioned. And then the last name, Claudia, that's a woman. There are men, there are women, there are couples, there are individuals. God can use all kinds of people in the service for his kingdom. He can use you. He can use me. Well, Paul closes out by talking about all of these people. People. Think about the people who are influential in your life. Think about the people who you would want to have around you near the end of your life. Sometimes those people are far from us, like these people were from Paul. We don't have to forget them. Well, modern technology is great. I love the opportunity of being able to see my kids in Germany because of modern technology. A smiling face of Rand this morning at a pumpkin patch. You get to see things from afar. You get to talk to people. Send them a letter even. Keep the post office in business. They need help. Write a letter. Communicate with those that are far. But if they're near, appreciate them. And tell them you appreciate them. See, God uses people. And as Paul closes his life, he's thinking about the people and the things that he would want near him as a comfort to him, an encouragement. I think it's so great that Paul doesn't just talk about the spiritual. He talks about the physical. You know, he needs that warmth because it's going to get cold. Lots of times people read the Bible and they think, well, all that's important are spiritual things, not physical things. No, God doesn't want you to stand out in the rain and get pneumonia and die. Take care of yourself. Because if you're physically not well, you can't serve him and encourage people spiritually. Paul closes this letter thanking God for people. Thank God for people. He uses them in our lives. Father, we thank you today. Every single one of us that are here have been influenced by someone. And each one of us that are here have influenced others. Help us that we would grow in our relationships one with another, that we would have relationships that honor you as we relate to each other. And thank you that Paul is a marvelous example of this as he closes this last letter of his life. We pray, Father, that you will help us in our hearts as we transition in our focus to Christ's death. He died for people. He died for each one of us. May we move in response, in love and obedience, as we think about his death for us now in communion. In Jesus' name, amen.